ahead and stay standing just for a moment longer. We're going to read our passage of Scripture, and then you can be seated. I know you're eager to sit down. You had some food to eat, and now you stood for an extra song this morning, and you're ready to just go into snooze mode. And that's why we passed out coloring sheets today for you. So if you would look at Luke 24, I'm going to preach through the whole chapter, but we're just going to read the first 12 verses to get started today. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And when the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And when they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the rest of the women with them were there. They were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they were not believing them. But Peter stood up and ran to the tomb. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away by himself, marveling at what had happened." Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's good to have the kids in here with us today, and I am happy that you're here. It's fun as a whole family to be together in church and to hear the word of God. This morning we gather, like we do every Sunday, in honor of the resurrection of Christ. But today's special. Today's Easter. Today's that time of year when we remember specifically that Jesus was laid in the tomb to rest, to be hopefully forgotten, is what the Jewish leaders wanted, and certainly probably the Roman leaders as well. But he was not to be forgotten. He was not finished. He arose. And we understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves everything that he said. It proves that he is the Savior. You know, it's the cross. The cross ought to be the reminder to us all that there is nothing we can do to earn God's salvation. Because if there was something we could do, this would not be necessary. But Jesus dying demonstrates to all it was necessary. And Jesus raising from the dead demonstrates to all that it was finished. It was accomplished. Death had been defeated, as we just say. And that is the way the resurrection of Christ was preached in the early days of the church, and the way it continues to be preached. It's not just an expiring story of hope springing out of the ashes, like some myth of an ancient phoenix bird rising again. No, this is about resurrection and salvation, forgiveness for each person. Have you experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you were there. I'm pretty sure you weren't there. But do you understand what it's about? I hope today to just walk through this passage and help each of us to experience the resurrection. And by experience it, I mean to understand it. Understand even the emotions of that day. And as we read, the bewilderment and doubt of the apostles. So if you've ever doubted or questioned or wondered, you should take courage and hope from what you read in these pages today. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless and help us as we look at his word to experience the resurrection ourselves. Dear Father, we are so grateful that we are speaking to a living God. We are not simply looking to a historical figure that was here and was gone, but we cry out to you, the God who lives. Death could not defeat you. The grave could not hold you. God, we praise you not only that you live and nothing can stop you. Nothing can hinder you. But God, we praise you that in all of your might and power over life and death itself, you loved mankind. And you sent your Son to be the Savior of all that believe. And so God, we praise you. And I pray today, especially, Lord, that you might help us to think about the morning of the resurrection, to think about the significance of it, the response that the apostles had, and the response we ought to have to this amazing, amazing event. Lord, we pray that you would shape us and change us by your word. Awaken us and stir us up, Lord, to love you and serve you. God, may you be glorified here today and in all places where your gospel is preached. Lord, may you be lifted up and sinners be drawn to Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to jump right into this passage because it's a big chapter. And we've been preaching through Ephesians and taking like a few verses per sermon. So you don't want me to do that long with Luke 24 this morning. It would be a very, very long Easter. So the first thing that I want you to know you need to experience, if you're going to experience the resurrection, is pain. And you're like, you said last time you were Pastor Nostein, and now you're proving it again. It's Easter morning, and the first thing you talk about is pain. Well, it's the first thing that we see in the passage. There is sorrow and disappointment. There is a few women that are going to the tomb not to find it empty. That's not their expectation. Their expectation is to find there the body of the one they hoped would be the Messiah and to give him a proper burial treatment because he had to be buried so quickly. It wasn't able to be done properly before. It's a time of great sorrow. And before you're going to experience the power of the resurrection, you must experience the pain of it. The joy that's to be found in Christ risen needs to be understood in light of the sorrow that was experienced with Christ buried. This is often the way it is for us. We experience great joy after we've gone through some sorrow. It's one of the reasons that we cheer for underdogs in sports. You know, the Cinderella team that nobody expects to win, but then they start winning and we're rooting for them because it's unexpected. It's like more exciting that the one you didn't expect to win is winning. Unless, of course, they're defeating your team. And that's not very exciting at all. But this is a time of great disappointment. How many of you were disappointed this morning there was no coffee when you got here? So it seems like I forgot to pick up the coffee, but really it was just an elaborate trick to help you feel some disappointment this morning so you could identify with the sermon. Not really, I just forgot to go get it. If you have lived for very long, you've had times where you've been disappointed with God. He did not do what you thought he would do. Maybe right now you're going through one of those seasons of disappointment. If so, you can identify with what's happening here. These women expected Jesus to be the Messiah. They followed him, they served him, they helped him and the apostles, and now they were going to the tomb. They were disappointed. When we're disappointed with God, listen, I'm not trying to say God's at fault. I'm not trying to say that God is disappointing. He is perfect in all his dealings. He always does what is just. He always does what is right. But we have limited understanding and limited perspective. And so we sometimes feel as if God has let us down. It may have been the death of a loved one that you weren't ready for, that you weren't expecting. It may be a health problem that you wonder why this had to happen to you. Why do you have to deal with this? Why did God let you experience this pain or this injustice or this thing that someone else did to you? The world is full of sinful and painful things, and we often will find ourselves disappointed. So you can identify here. Whether major or minor, we've all had disappointments with God. And Jesus here has tragically been crucified, tragically to those who loved him. They're confused. They're shocked. It seemed like everything they hoped for, everything they banked their lives on. After all, Jesus had told them, right, to leave everything and follow him, to die to themselves and live for him. So they've given everything. And now they're disappointed. You know, the greater our commitment to whatever we're dreaming about or hoping or wanting, the greater our disappointment. Right? Some of you don't care at all who won the World Series last year, and others might be still bitter and disappointed about it. The same with any other major sporting event. But if you're heavily invested in it, you are heavily disappointed. And that's where we find Jesus' followers. In great sorrow. Listen, these are the ones most loyal to Jesus who are now enduring the greatest disappointment. And they question. They doubt. In the passage we just read in verse 2, it says, when they came to the tomb and they found him, verse 3 says they were perplexed about this. And then when they took the news back to the others in verses 10 and 11, verse 11 says, these words appeared to them as nonsense. It's like these ladies were just making stuff up. You know, it's when you're experiencing something so difficult that even good news sounds bad and disappointing. That's where they were. I mean, they're at the bottom emotionally, at the bottom in how they feel. They're crushed because Jesus has been unjustly condemned. Unjustly crucified. Everyone was admitting he had done nothing wrong. So if you think life has not been fair to you and you're disappointed, listen, this is probably a greater scale than what you've experienced. But disappointment with God is not unusual. If you look at verse 13, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I want you to kind of look through it and we'll skim through it together. There's another story of two men. It says they were on the way to a village called Emmaus. They were walking. And while they were talking about all the things that had happened, verse 14. And so it happened, verse 15 says, while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself approached and was going with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So these two are walking and they don't recognize Jesus come up right beside them. I think that's so cool. Not that they were blinded, but I think it's so cool that here are two men who are defeated, disappointed, discouraged, disillusioned, don't know what's going on, are questioning everything. And who's right there with them? Jesus. They don't see it, but he's there. And I want to comfort you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if there's times when you're disappointed and distraught and you don't know what's going on and you look around and wonder where Jesus is, he, my friends, he is not gone. The grave did not hold him. He is alive and he's there with you. You may not see him. You may not recognize him, but he is faithful and true. So these two begin to complain to Jesus about all the things that are going on, and they recount their hope and they recount their sorrow. Verse 21 says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." There's this expectation. But notice in verse 22 how they recount the women. He says, "They astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and not finding the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." And notice this next phrase. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also said, but him they did not see." Notice it says, "Some of those who were with us went." Means these two guys who Jesus just met walking to Emmaus, these two guys were with that gathering of Jesus' followers. And when news came that he was alive and the tomb was empty, they didn't go to look. To me, that tells you just how down and discouraged they were. Right? If you had just heard that Jesus was alive, that he was resurrected, that he wasn't dead, and the tomb was empty, come and see. And you're like, "No, I'm just going to go home to Emmaus." That's pretty depressed, wouldn't you say? Pretty disappointed, pretty defeated. And they apparently hung around long enough to hear the news that, yeah, they came and it was empty, but Jesus wasn't there. I think all of us could identify with some disappointed expectations. Not all of those expectations are bad, right? They're genuine expectations. Jesus was the promised Messiah. What is the promised Messiah supposed to do? Well, not die, not be defeated. He's supposed to conquer. He's supposed to set up his kingdom. They're expecting that, and it didn't happen. The cross made no sense to them, because they're looking for a conquering king, a Messiah that was anointed by God, that was led by God's Spirit, and that would lead his people to victory. And yet Jesus seemed to be abandoned and cursed by God. They had been willing to leave all to follow him. They longed for something better. You know, if you have the expectation that you would receive justice instead of injustice, that you would receive blessing instead of trouble, that you would be pain-free instead of suffering, that you would be healthy instead of sick, you were longing for what God made you for. God made this world perfect. He made it with no injustice. He made it with no sickness, with no suffering, no death. It was man's own rebellion that led to the trouble. It was the wages of sin is death. As Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they plunged this world, this humanity, us, into a troubled time. A time that's broken. A time where sin runs rampant, and it seems to run more and more rampant all the time. But the gospel is the good news that God so loved the world. In this way he loved us. He gave his son to die for sinners so that they could be forgiven of sin, and so that he, the suffering Messiah, would return as the conquering Messiah. And he would set up his kingdom, and he would make a new heaven and a new earth. And there would be no more sin and no more suffering. And that great day is yet to come. But they wanted it then and now. And so they're disappointed. This often happens to believers today. We have God's promises about everything being glorious, and we're disappointed when things seem quite less than glorious. They seem bitter and disappointing, hard, difficult, unwanted even. And yet God has promised to make all things new. And he will do it. I think what we can learn from this is something we all know, but we can just say it out loud. God is not obligated to work according to our expectations. God is not obligated to work according to our plans. He has his own plan. He is working according to it perfectly. We don't always understand it, just like these early followers of Christ couldn't comprehend how God's plan included the death of Jesus. And then as they would go forward later preaching the gospel, there was no way they could comprehend God's plan without the cross of Christ, because it was the cross where Jesus paid for sins. It was the cross where the guilty could be cleansed. God is not obligated to work according to our expectations. And if we are going to know and experience a relationship with God, then we have to start with that understanding. He is God. We are not. He does whatever he pleases. And whatever he does is good and right and just. We may not be able to see it all and understand it all, but we can trust him. That's a position of humility, isn't it? How many kids in here, you just raise your hand, I love to listen to my parents correct me and tell me what to do. Any kids? No hands. Parents are prodding their kids to raise their hands. There's no hands. Adults, I won't ask you the same question, right? None of us like that. Right? We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be told what we're thinking is not right. We know we're right. We're like smarter than everyone. If they would listen to us, everything would be better. Now, hopefully you don't all think that way. It'd be pretty disastrous. But sometimes we can feel like that, right? Who are they to tell me what to do? What do they know about my experiences? But if we're going to have a close relationship with God, we've got to come to the point where we say, hey, I don't know everything. I'm not always right. I don't understand. You know, it's our disappointments and our pains that God often leads us right to that place where we too are broken, where we don't understand, where we are stuck with nothing to do but to turn in faith, to trust in a God who is bigger than us and greater than us, a God who can raise the dead and will make a new heaven and a new earth. You won't have a relationship with the risen Christ until you're willing to die to yourself. The whole reason Jesus died was because sin must be punished. Your sin, my sin. If sin is going to be forgiven, there needs to be an atonement. And Jesus is that atonement. He was willing. You say, well, it's not fair. All this has happened to me. Jesus was willing to suffer the greatest injustice in all of human history, in all of the universe, as the perfect one was beaten and crucified for us. It's the greatest injustice. And he died so that we might live. And if we want to experience that resurrection life, we need to come to the point where we die to ourselves. Instead of pursuing our own way, worshiping God the way we want to worship him, doing what we think is right, we need to turn ourselves to God and say, Lord, I want to hear what you say is right. I want to know how to know you the way you say. I want to submit myself to you. That kind of dying to yourself leads to life. The empty tomb assures us that Jesus has conquered death, and all sorrow will be defeated. So Resurrection Sunday, Easter here, is a celebration, yes, of what is past, but it's an anticipation of an ultimate victory to come. Jesus is alive, and he will live forevermore. If you're not sure of that future, it makes it impossible to endure suffering right now. It seems pointless. It seems like there's no end, like there's no hope. But you can be certain that things will not always be the way they are, because the tomb is empty. Christ has paid for that in full. It is finished. Jesus went into death and he came out again to show us very clearly that it is finished. Sin has been paid for. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11 says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So if you want to experience the joy of the resurrection, you need to understand the pain of that morning. So the essential takeaway, again, is this: God does not work according to our expectations. We must be humble. But humility is just part of the puzzle. Experiencing the resurrection also requires faith. Look at verse 25. It says, "And he said to them," this is Jesus to those two guys on the road to Emmaus, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It requires faith. Now, faith is not necessarily something based in your experience. In other words, you don't have to see the empty tomb to believe in Christ. It's not something that you have a certain feeling of. I never forget, one day I was talking to a guy about the gospel, and I asked him if he was a Christian, and he told me that he was, and then he explained how he knew he was a Christian. And I don't even remember what I said to the guy, because it was so bizarre what he told me. He said one day he was sitting in church, and the sermon had been preached, and he had his hands on the pew in front of him, and he just felt a tingling in his fingers. And at that moment, he knew that he was God's child. And I'm like, what in the world? What a tingling in your finger? I don't even know what to say about that now. It just makes, you don't know God through some tingle in your left toe or a sore knee. It might just mean rain's coming or something like that. Those kind of things, that's not what we're talking about when we're saying you have to have faith. We're not saying you have to believe in Jesus so much that you feel, you know, his resurrection flowing through your body and you're soaring through the sky because you're alive in Christ. I'm not saying, certainly, that you can't feel amazing, wrapped in God's love and wrapped in the confidence of what Jesus has done. But our faith is not based in whether or not we have that experience. No, the apostles never preached to people. When the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Well, you need to keep praying until you feel tingling in your limbs." That's not what he said at all. It's not about an experience. He said to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Jesus. Rely on him as the only one who can save you. So, experiencing the resurrection requires faith, and that's exactly what Jesus rebukes these two for being slow of heart to believe. They're struggling. Their experience actually was hindering them from believing because they were so disappointed that things didn't work according to their expectation. They were so broken by it that they couldn't see the reality of what had actually happened. And what had actually happened was far better than anything they could expect. Far better than anything they imagined. Our God is so amazing like that. We have in our minds what we think is the best thing to happen in any given circumstance. But God has plans bigger than that. He has things he knows far beyond what you know. And plans he is working out far greater than you could comprehend at the moment. So these two are slow of heart to believe. Their own experience of hearing about the tomb empty, seeing others who had been to the tomb and found it empty, was not enough to convince them. You may recall the story of Lazarus in John 11. It's one of those stories everybody knows. Lazarus laid in the tomb, dead, for 4 days, and Jesus approached the grave, had them roll away the door, and said, "Lazarus, come forth." I love Charles Spurgeon said, he said, "Lazarus, so all the dead people wouldn't come forth." You know, like that guy. That's the only one I'm raising today. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Do you remember the response of the people to that? Some people were very happy. I mean, I would expect people would be losing their minds with happiness and excitement and wonder at what's going on. But the religious leaders were not like that. They instead said, "You know what? That guy needs to die again. And Jesus too." They plotted, instead of rejoicing, they plotted to kill Lazarus and Jesus. Experiences are not enough to make someone God's child. We need faith. Now, faith is not experience-based. It's not based in our emotions either. It's more than that, because our experiences and our emotions aren't completely trustworthy. What should we base our faith in? What do we mean when we say believe, have faith? Let's look at what Jesus did with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. If you could look with me at verse 25 again. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What are they to believe? They're to believe what the prophets said. What the prophets said was recorded in the scriptures. What Jesus is saying is you're slow to believe the word. If you want to have a relationship with God, it's not about you having faith or not. It's about what your faith is in. What is your confidence in? Is your confidence in that you had a religious upbringing and you felt like you just kind of always knew about the Lord? Or is your confidence in what God has said in the scriptures about you and about Jesus and about what you put your trust in? See, Jesus is going to go on and explain the scriptures to these. He says, if you look a little further here in verse number 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into glory?" Then, verse 27, "Beginning with who? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So Jesus just went through the whole story of the Bible, showing how the Messiah had to suffer and die before he could rule and reign forever. Because he's not just coming to defeat his enemies. He's also coming to rescue his people. He's the Savior. And faith then must be grounded in what God has said. If you've been disappointed with God, you'll find hope and you'll find help when you turn to the scriptures. When you turn to what God says in his word. When you run to him. I mean, more than once, Jesus had told his disciples this was going to happen. He began telling them in Matthew 16 and told them multiple times throughout the rest of his earthly ministry that he was going to die and that he was going to be buried and that on the third day he would rise again. He told them these things, but here they are still slow of heart to believe it. Slow of heart to hear God's word. So, could I just encourage you, if you're struggling to put your trust in God in your circumstances, could I encourage you, keep turning to his word. Keep turning to other Christians. Dear brother and sister, if you see someone else who's struggling, Don't look at them and be frustrated about how they don't get it. Sometimes our pain is so much that it's hard for us to see the truth even when it's right in front of us. And we need to just love one another, and point each other the truth, and keep encouraging and trying to build each other up. These men who were disappointed by God, they needed a fuller knowledge of who Jesus was as he's revealed in the scriptures. If you came here this morning and you don't really know if you have a relationship with God, or you came maybe seeking to restart a relationship with God or find a relationship with God, here is where you're going to find it. Not in the way you felt during a song that you heard today, but in the truth of Scripture. And if there's anything I or one of the other elders or pastors would love to do, is to help you to see Christ in the Scriptures, to open them up to you, to help you understand it more. We're available to meet with you after church, during the week. On the bulletins, our contact information, phone numbers. Reach out to one of us, or let us know after the service, or use one of those connection cards. We want you to know Christ, and the way you're going to know him best is from the Scriptures. And you might need, just like these two did, you might need someone to come alongside you and open them up and help you understand who Jesus is. If you're searching for him, you'll find him in the Scriptures. Your faith is not to be based on what you experience or what you feel, but on what God has revealed in his word. Jesus explained to them, no doubt, that he had to die because sins had to be paid for. And that's the great passage in the Old Testament about this is Isaiah 53. We read it on our Good Friday service together, that the Messiah would die for the sins of his people. The innocent for the guilty. So here Jesus explains his own death and resurrection to them from the Scriptures. And it is this that explains all the hope of the Old Testament, of a coming kingdom and a coming king. As we get to the very end of this chapter, Jesus ascends up to heaven with the promise that he is coming again. And all those expectations that were unfulfilled at the first coming, they will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. The two respond in an amazing way. If you look down in verse number 28, as they get to a village, the village where they were going, which was Emmaus, he acted as though he was going farther. Interesting little tidbit. It doesn't say he was planning to go further. It says he was acting that he was planning to go further. And they were like, no, you need to stay with us. In verse 29, they urged him, stay with us. And so he did. And it happened that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it. And after breaking it, he was giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. How did they respond to that? How would you respond to that? I mean, you're sitting at lunch or at breakfast this morning, if you came here earlier, and all of a sudden the person you're talking to disappears. The first thing they said had nothing to do with him disappearing. Nothing at all. Look at what they said. They looked at each other, verse 32, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? There's that emotion. While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was opening the Scriptures to us. So what gave us that emotion? What gave us that burning? It was understanding the truth of the Scripture. If you want to experience the resurrection, if you want to experience the emotion, it comes as you understand the truth. That's the best kind of emotion. As you understand that you deserve death for your sins, but Jesus died for you. If you will believe in him, trust in him, rely on him, he will forgive you. The others as we'll get a little later in the story, let's skip down. Jesus appears to the disciples. Skip down to verse 44. The others had the same testimony. Verse 44 says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Jesus is saying, look, I'm just telling you now the same thing I've always been telling you, that all of Scripture talks about me, explains what I'm coming to do, and it has been fulfilled, just as I said. The Scriptures is where we ground our faith, where we ground our confidence. I can say that I know my sins are forgiven, not because I try really hard to follow God, not because I got baptized, not because I come to church, not because I give a tithe of my income. No, I know that my sins are forgiven because I was told in God's word that whoever believes in him will be saved. I was told that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. My faith is anchored in God's truth. And if you want to experience the resurrection, it's not that you get to go back and see the tomb in Israel, although that would be really cool. I would love to do that sometime. You experience it when you understand why Jesus died and why he rose, and you put your confidence in him. A humility and then a faith. What did the disciples do after they heard these words? Verse 45 leads us really to the next thing that is required if you're going to experience what the resurrection is all about. And that's action. Action. Verse 45, he says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day.'" And next, verse 47, "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And the best evidence that you have experienced the resurrection, that you understand it, is that you are transformed by it. This is a message that's just too good to not tell someone about. It's too exciting to keep to yourself. You know, we all have things like that. Either it's so painful, we just have to get it off our chest and tell it to someone else, or it's so exciting that we just tell everyone else about it. Jesus' disciples here had gone through an amazing transformation from disappointed, and then the truth of God's word opened up to them, understood by them, Jesus helping them understand it. They go from discouraged to the boldest men and women on earth. The ones who didn't care what they were threatened with. They were proclaiming that Jesus was alive. Knowing about the resurrection gives you a message to take out to the world. In verse 9, when the women met the angels, the first thing they did was go back and tell the others. When the two on the road to Emmaus realized what happened, they also ran back to the other disciples and told them about it. And now that the disciples have met with Jesus and understand, he says, "I'm sending you to the nations to take this message." Friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a brother and sister in Christ, you have a message to tell. And it's not just your own experience. It's not your own feelings. It is the reality that Jesus died for sinners and that he rose again. That is the message that brings salvation. That's the message that brings hope. We are to talk about the work of Christ. Verse 46 and 47, Jesus says, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." This is how we can be reconciled to God, how sinners can be rescued, how the hopeless can find hope, how the weighed down and guilty and the abused and the mistreated can find hope of not only forgiveness, but of restoration and a kingdom that will come with no sin and suffering. Christ has done this and demonstrated to us that he is indeed Lord of all. And that message demands repentance. Repentance, like faith, is a church word that is often thrown around and often misunderstood. Repentance has to do with what we talked about earlier, with humility. You know, where we recognize we don't always know what's best. We don't always understand. Our way is not always right. We recognize instead that God is in charge, that God's word is authoritative, that he's the one who tells us what we should be doing and shouldn't be doing. We don't get to just decide for ourselves. He made us. He's over us. Repentance is that work of God's Spirit in us where we realize, no, we are guilty of breaking God's law, and we turn to him in humility, confessing it. Confessing, no, Jesus is not like anybody else, because everyone thought he was defeated, including his most loyal followers, but he was not. He rose. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This message of forgiveness needs to be proclaimed by us. It needs to be proclaimed when we gather in church. It needs to be proclaimed when we talk with others about spiritual things. Sinners need to know, not first how to fix up their lives and minimize their sorrows. No, they need to know that they need forgiveness from God, that they're accountable to God. If you are here seeking the Lord today, you need, first of all, to recognize God is in charge. You are accountable to him. You can't just do whatever you want. There will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. The only way to be forgiven is not through your efforts. It's through the cross. That's why Jesus came and died. He rose again so that all that repent and believe, all that yield themselves to God and rely on what Jesus has done, will be forgiven. There is hope for everyone, near and far. This is a message that is not limited to a certain class of people, a certain location. It's for all the nations. It's for the ones who seem happy in their lives and for the ones who are sad. It's a message that every person needs to hear, that we need forgiveness through Christ. The action that these disciples would take would depend not on just their own boldness. You say, I have a hard time speaking up to others about the Lord, or I feel like I don't know what to say, or after I say something, I don't know if I said the right thing. Well, there's a wonderful promise in verse 49 where the Lord promises to send something to them. In Acts 1:8, this is further described. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus has promised to give his people his Spirit. And his Spirit will give you boldness. It will give you wisdom to proclaim the good news of Christ. If you've experienced the resurrection here, this is where it ultimately leads. You know Christ and you make Christ known. And we were made for that. We were made to give glory to God. We bring glory to him when we bring glory to Christ, the risen King. I want to conclude with just three quick observations, applications for you. First, the Lord is near to you in disappointment, even though you don't know him, even though you may not recognize it. Be encouraged. Those men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Jesus with them, but in fact, he was walking with them. Second, the Lord is ready to listen to your troubles. I love how when Jesus met these men, he asked them what was going on. He drew out of them what their hopes were, what their disappointments were, and they poured it all out to him. And then a third and final observation here is the Lord may have to rebuke you before he comforts you. He said, "You're foolish and slow of heart to believe." What they needed was right there in the Word all along. And he opened it up to them. Friend, I don't know each of your circumstances, but I can say with great confidence that the answer to them is right here. It's in knowing Christ. It's in knowing him more fully. It's in trusting him more completely. It's right here. It's right here. So you need to seek him. You need to run to him. You need to seek help from his word. If you say, "I don't know where to find the help I need," then reach out to one of the elders. We'll try to help you. Reach out to a Christian friend. Ask them to pray with you and help you. And brother or sister, if you see someone else struggling, don't wait for them to come to you. Try to reach out to them. Try to encourage them. Try to point them to the scriptures. Pray for God to open their eyes to see the hope that they have in his word. Let's spread this message of our risen Savior far and near, because he is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Dear Father, it is with great humility we come to you today, because we do not deserve what you have provided in Christ. Lord, we are sinful. We're selfish and blind even to our own sins, blind to the damage that they have caused to us. And you see it all fully and completely. You know exactly the depth of our guilt, the depth of our shame. And in response to that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for sinners. God, we praise you. We praise you for this amazing act of love that was demonstrated to be all-sufficient and all-powerful when the stone was rolled away and the Son of God was no longer laying there dead, but he is risen. Oh God, we praise you that we can talk to you, the living God, because of your Son who lives and lives in all those who believe. God, we pray that this message might bring life to those here that are dead in their sins. Lord, we pray that you might, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see the wonder of Christ, that you would renew in our hearts a desire to turn back to your word and rediscover what it says to find hope for our current situation. God, may we, your people, grow in our faith and not be slow of heart to believe all that is written. We pray, Lord, your blessing on this day, that we might go in confidence and joy, that our sins are forgiven, not because of what we have done, but what you have accomplished. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.